Welcome to the Bible class of Jews for Jesus. The 11 Commandments. That's the title of this chapter. Because in Proverbs 23, we find the expression, "Do not," recorded 11 times. This would remind most people of the Ten Commandments, the most famous list of thou shalt not expressions on the planet. So tonight we're going to discuss the 11 commandments, all the while quite sure that the list is not exhaustive. So we'll read the text. How Aussie is that? Look, if I'm awake, if I'm ill, if they beat me, I don't care. When will I wake up? I'm going to be thirsty again. I'm going for another beer. It's the strangest thing. I listen to the news commentators, and they talk about celebrating, and let's go down and have a drink. Let's go down to the pub, or after so-and-so beats so-and-so. Well, no wonder the boys are out there celebrating. And then they wonder why teenage drinking is such a problem. And they want to put new taxes on these specialty drinks to prevent teenagers from drinking. When every time a politician gets elected, a sports figure wins, anything, hey, we'll toast you. You know, we'll give you some, we'll have drinks together. How about, let's go out for a coffee. Let's go for coffee. Caffeine's got its own problems, but still, that would change things. Well, Solomon wants to remind the child, the adult, the hearer, of his previous 22 chapters worth of information. He collects them now into one power-punched array with clarity and wisdom, even appealing to new imagery to inform old information. The negatives are some dramatic warnings and instructions which, if taken along with the positive information, will guide the son, or you and me, as hearers and readers, into a fruitful life. They're in no certain order, so we'll attend to them in their order. It's all right. First is the warning about covetous living, 1 through 5. The list begins with the longing to be like rich people. I remember Tevye saying, if I were a rich man, I would have one long staircase just going up and one even longer coming down and one more leading nowhere, just for show. When I meet people in our day and ask them what they would wish for, the number one item is money, or to win the lottery, or a big bank account. Now that's quite different than what we ask for if we say, what would you like us to pray for? When we were at the Mind, Body, Spirit Festival a fortnight ago, the number one request as we asked people if they'd like a prayer for blessings was peace. However, Solomon and us in our day, we understand that his beginning warning is the love of money. Paul the Apostle did the same in these two verses to his son in the faith, Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we read that an elder ought not to be addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, uncontentious, free from the love of money. Paul went on to philosophize about money in his letter to Timothy a few pages later. He said, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. Some people misquote that and say, ah, the Bible says money is the root of all evil. But that's not what it says. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. And there really is a big difference. Money's not going to trip you up. But when you long for it, you wake up in the morning and wish for it, or you dream about how to connive and get that from other people. Remember that phrase early on in Proverbs, ill-gotten gains don't profit. Getting it in any way but the right way is the wrong way. And there's one way to get it, and that's hard work. You work hard. Oh, there's other. I mean, sometimes you do win something. Somebody gives you a scratchy. You didn't try. You just, got it. And there you go. And it came with something. I played golf the other day, and I won the competition. I got a $50 voucher from Coles Meyer. Ooh, that paid for some groceries and for that golf game. So that was kind of nice. But I didn't go into the draw to try to win. I didn't pay extra money to try to gain that. I just played the golf game, and that was kind of neat to win. And sometimes inheritances happen, and some great-grandmother dies, and you get $5,000, and that's not ill-gotten. That's really the way money is passed down and treasures from one family through itself. But this idea of the love of money is exactly the opposite of, and maybe the reason why it's the 10th commandment, the exact opposite of the first commandment. Wait a minute, I just mixed metaphors on you, sorry. The 10th commandment in the original Big Ten, the 10 from Exodus 20, is the alternate or converse, we should say, of the first commandment from Exodus 20, I'm the Lord your God, have no other gods before me. For the love of money, according to Paul, is the root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith. So you go away from God. Remember, Yeshua said that you either love God or mammon, money, in other words. The writer of Hebrews said this, let your character be free from the love of money, chapter 13. Being content with what you have, for God said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Solomon would have shouted amen to the newer testament writers. In chapter 23 of Proverbs, he's saying the exact same thing. This is a two-pronged reality. Don't covet money, and be content with your relationship with the Almighty. Now we go on to the next of the 11 commandments. And forgive me for the mixed metaphor. The first commandment of the 11, don't desire delicacies. The second, verse 4, don't weary yourself to gain wealth. They really do combine. Don't desire, don't weary. Desire is internal, weary is external. And I love the verse 5. I think I quoted it a couple of weeks ago. When you set your eyes on money, on wealth, it's gone. Wealth makes itself wings and flies away. It's so mirage-like, like an eagle that flies towards the heavens. All right, now number 3 of our list of the 11 commandments, verse 6, do not eat the bread of a selfish man or desire his delicacies. And then verse 7 sticks out like a sore thumb, and a lot of people quote it. As a man thinketh within himself, so he is. There was a famous author named James Allen, turn of the 20th century. He wrote a book called As a Man Thinketh. And in that book, which is touted by every New Age philosopher, what you think is what you become. They've rewritten that book and called it The Secret. It's not the same book, but it is the exact same thought process. If you think this, you will become that. If you want to become president of your company, think thoughts presidential, and it will come to you. Welcome those thoughts. Now, I appreciate their positive thinking, and Norman Vincent Peale and Robert Schuller would have commended them for that aspect of their thinking as positive and commendable. The problem is, that's not what the verse means. Don't eat the bread of a selfish man or desire his delicacies, because as he thinks within himself, that's who he is. He might say to you, eat and drink, but he's not with you. See, in context, it's basically saying, don't believe what people say, because what he's thinking is really what's true, not what he's demonstrating. It's not saying, hey, Bob, what you think, you're going to be. What it's saying is, don't trust people, especially selfish people, people who are rich, people who have dainties and morsels. You're going to end up vomiting them and wasting, verse 8, all those compliments that were really sycophantic in their origin. You wanted the bread of that man. You're going to end up vomiting the very morsel you did eat. You're going to lose. So the third commandment, again, a notion of coveting and being content, is not to covet your neighbor's goods. Rich man, poor man, any man. So get verse 7 in context. It's not about you're going to become anything you want to be. As a man thinks within himself, so he is. In other words, in context, it's mocking the selfish man who has all these riches. Verse 9 is commandment number 4. And it says, don't speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. How harsh is that? How painful is that? I used to be a maths teacher, and often I would teach not just mathematics, but class would raise their hand. Somebody would say, hey, why did this happen? Or why, you know, we talk about all kinds of issues of the day in geometry or algebra, and you got to wonder how x squared and cosine had anything to do with affairs of the day, but somehow it lent itself to it. And I was always happy when students were thinking, processing reality and history and current events. And so sometimes I would share what I believed about X, Y, and Z, whether it was God, Bible, history, the way of nations, the way people should treat each other. And I got to tell you, it was one of those moments where I discovered that not everybody was really listening to me. And if you're discussing or answering and somebody is not listening, you're wasting your breath. That's what it says. Don't speak in the hearing of a fool. He'll despise the wisdom of your words. You might think it's wise. He might even give it to you that way. But really, you're wasting everything. There was a situation this week that just happened. It was in Victoria, and it related to a woman named Susan Chandler. Susan was, if I got it right, the Victorian Liberal campaign director. She was high up in the Victorian Libs and was running the campaigns of I don't know how many last year for state election. And maybe for others, but certainly for state election. Well, one fellow whose name was Adam Held requested more campaign posters and materials. In a memo that came out this week, which she wrote back in October, November, she said, she referred to this candidate, Adam Held, as a greedy, blankety-blank Jew after he asked for more material. He's Jewish. Now, in a statement released this week, she said that she had many Jewish friends and she wasn't anti-Semitic. She, in fact, was quoted as saying, my comments were completely out of character and were made in the spur of the moment in an email during a difficult period of the election campaign. Wait a minute. You send emails. I send emails. When you send emails, is it your first thought that you say and then you hit reply or send? If it's your first thought and you do, I mean, if you're a politician, don't you reread your email before you hit send? If you're a politician who's moved up the ranks, you don't just say the first thing that comes out of your little head. You think it through. You say, that's a good question, let me think that one about, and here's some of my thoughts, and you have a good point, and all these things. They know how to tuck truth or their view on truth into a padded envelope. So she says, in the heat of the moment, she replied. So now she's apologizing. You know what I think? What I've learned is that people in the heat of moments say exactly what they think. We're like tea bags. And what comes out when people are put into hot water is exactly what's inside the bag. I'm sure Ms. Chandler has some friendships with Jewish people and used such friendship in advancing her now terminated political career. Let the liberals sort out their disarray, and I'm sure they'll do that. But Ms. Chandler needs to repent of hatred, needs to admit her true feelings about Jews, and let God forgive her of the most obvious sin. And isn't it good to know that God wants to forgive Ms. Chandler and to give us all new hearts? The Bible is rife with such statements. If you want to know what God's really like, put him into hot water. What's going to come out is love. That's what's in his tea bag, what he's made of, and hope for true internal change in us. And he'll forgive the most wretched of sinners and the best of us as well. Well, Susan Chandler represents something that's embarrassing, and that is that we speak in the hearing of fools sometimes. Shame, shame, shame on the libs down there. I'm not anti-lib. I'm not pro-labor. I'm just pro-God. And I think that sometimes we waste words with people who have their fingers in their ear. Well, the fifth commandment is in verse 10, and it's one we used last week. Don't move the ancient boundary. And we were talking about traditions that don't thwart, but actually help us remember or deal with things. Putting on my right shoe before my left shoe. Keeping kosher to remember to be separate from sin. Yeah, things like that. It's okay. I'm thinking particularly of moving ancient boundaries. That is physically the homesteading that the Ephraimites or the Danites or the Judahites did. Don't move those. And once you start doing that, then the whole tribal system gets messed around. And we've got problems. Don't go into the fields of the fatherless means don't take from those who are needy. In fact, look for ways to bless them. Because in verse 11 it says, for their Redeemer is strong, and he'll plead their case against you. You are in trouble if you mess with the fatherless, orphans, widows, people who don't have provision any other way. Look for ways to bless the windshield wipers, the windscreen guys out there on the street corners. Look for ways to bless the guys who sell the $1 newspapers. They sell these are homeless guys who are trying to make a bob. Just buy one. It's not going to kill you. And that way, you're helping provide for a homeless person. That's so such an easy way to do it. Big issue. And I don't know what address they give people to say, I'm homeless, to prove their homelessness. But they're certainly destitute, and they're looking to just... They're not looking for handouts, they're looking to do a job. So they sell it. It's great, good for them. It's our way of standing with the homeless. It's a little thing. Try to do more than that, but it's a good thing. Apply your heart to discipline and your ears to the words of knowledge. Number 6, don't hold back discipline from the child. Well, we've seen that before. Although you beat him with the rod, he won't die. You shall beat him with the rod. And what will happen? You'll deliver his soul from Sheol. So that whole concept there is discipline. It's significant. We can't get away from it. Hebrews 12 is all about discipline. It is natural for us who are believers, otherwise called disciples, to believe in and practice discipline. And that includes daily prayers. It includes fastings. It includes rising early. It includes loving people, charity, physical exercise. These are regular disciplines that I believe are significant for us. Bible reading, Bible memory, Bible meditation are all disciplines that we could learn and learn to do well. And if we don't hold back discipline from a child, in the end, he's going to be turning out A-OK. That's what we saw last week. Train up a child in the way he should go, and go there yourself once in a while. All right, it doesn't say that, but that's a good lesson. All right, if your heart's wise, my heart will be glad, my innermost being will rejoice. This is Solomon having almost a praise moment, saying, I hope this works. I hope this works. And he gets back in verse 17 to the seventh commandment of this list. Don't let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. There is a future, he says, and your hope will not be cut off. Those verses are not disjoint. If you envy sinners, then you think that sinners are the hope or future for you. What they have is your future. He's saying, no, that's not it. Live in the fear of God, because there's a future and a hope with him that is eternal. It's not temporary. All these sinners of the seventh commandment will have a terminus. Don't miss it. Listen, my son, be wise. Direct your heart in the way. Do not be with heavy drinkers of wine or gluttonous eaters of meat. For the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty. A drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. Heavy drinker. Glutton. Heavy eater. This is a guy who goes to those all-you-can-eat buffets. Tenedor libre. You know, he's there. He's saying, that's not where your future is in an immediate context. Food is a god for some people. Philippians 3, 17-21 tells us that the apostle here, almost like Solomon, says, follow my example. And let me give you some good advice here, brothers and sisters in Philippi. And he says, there are some who are walking for whom I cry. I cry for them. They're enemies of the gospel, and I'm not happy to tell you this. Their end is destruction. Their God is their appetite. Their glory is shameful. And they set their minds on totally earthly things. For them, heaven is a $3.5 million home in Vaucluse, and all the wealth and all the compatriots who applaud them, and power and enamorment, it is fading. He says, I'm not like them, you're not like them, let's not be like them, because our citizenship, he says in verse 20, is in heaven. And we're awaiting Yeshua to come back, because then everything is going to be subjected to him. And if we can early on subject ourselves to his lordship, then we've sorted out what this gospel is all about. We don't want to be enemies of the cross. We want to be submitters to the one who died on the cross. His example was there for us to follow, that we might humble ourselves. And there are those out there who don't. They want all the blessings of the world. We're going for something much better. So back to Proverbs 23, and this eighth commandment found in verse 20 is, don't be with these heavy drinkers, heavy eaters, heavy self-consuming people, or food-consuming people. It's not that food is wrong. It's not that drink is wrong. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, get your priorities straight. Their end is destruction. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul said. Whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame. And they're not going to make it. So I'm not saying people who live in Vaucluse don't make it to heaven. That's not what I'm saying. Rather, that our coveting, our dreaming, our goals, our vision needs to be something more than that. Please, something better. There's got to be something more than that. Ooh, I watched the celebrity gossip with some guy on television, and he's telling me about Britney Spears and Brad Pitt and all these people I have absolutely no interest in. What do I care about these people? They don't care about me. I don't care about them. It's not that I wish them harm. I just have no relationship with them. I watch some people in movies, and I think the trick in being a good actor is to feign a likable character. So I like people like Denzel Washington, and I like people like Colin Firth, or Reese Witherspoon, or Helen Hunt. I like these people. They seem nice people. But that doesn't mean they are nice people. And even if they are nice people, so what? There are how many billion nice people in the world? A billion alone in India. I don't know any of them. But because they're not on my television screen or movie screen, now I don't have envy for them. Look, all I want for everybody is that they should know the Lord, they should know peace, they should get along with each other, they should have good families. What else? What else is there? You know, enjoy life. If they want to go play golf or tennis with me, that's fine. If they want to come study the Bible or get a book here at our bookshop, that's great. But the whole issue is, don't look for heavy drinkers and heavy gluttons and say, that's life. He's saying, get the right perspective. Verse 22 introduces us to number 9 of the 11 commandments, and that is, don't despise your mother when she's old. Why would anybody despise their mother when she's old? Who hates your mother? I mean, who hates mothers? Last week was Mother's Day. How could anybody hate their mother? Well, sadly, some people do. And once you dishonor a mother, as time goes on, it only increases, because that despite that disregard becomes hatred, and hatred grows because it's been fed. If you have a seed of, what does it say in the book of Hebrews? Root of bitterness. Don't let a root of bitterness be within you, because it'll grow up and cause destruction. The Bible makes it clear that what we start with, as far as a little coveting or a little hate or a little love or a little blessing, whichever way we go with this, the more we feed it, think about it, ponder it, and grow in it and speak it and becomes us, then the more it becomes who our nature is. So if you don't like mom, or were angry at mom for not giving you your teddy bear when you were 2, or your extra lolly for doing a good job when you were 4, or those she made you wear those ridiculous clothes to school when you were seven, and wouldn't let you change out of it when you had to go see some mates after school. All these things. If you let those annoyances become hate, when she's old and you're getting up there in years yourself, that moves towards despising. So you really have to nip that in the proverbial bud. How do you do that? Listen to your father. Verse 22 is all about the way to fix it is the way to not do it. Listen to your father and don't despise your mother. If you listen to Pop and he loves his wife, then you'll love his wife. And you won't despise Mom. In fact, you will adore her and honor her, as we get to in chapter 31. All about father and mother, and we'll see that again. Verse 25, let your parents be glad when they look at you. Let her rejoice who gave birth to you. Don't shame them. Let them be delighted in you. Verse 23 is number 10 of our 11 commandments. Buy truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. 23:23 is the reason why we don't sell Bibles out of our bookshop. I can buy truth, but I won't sell it. So some would say, well, aren't all your books truth? Not on the same level. Bible is Bible. And so I've asked Christians to give me Bibles, and there's a society of distributing Holy Scriptures to Jewish people. That society for distributing Holy Scriptures among Jewish people has an Australian office down in Melbourne, and they send us Bibles, and we send them donations for them. And I'm very happy to cooperate with them. They print them in the UK and ship them out on a slow boat. But this idea of not selling truth means don't sell out for truth also. I mean, obviously it's not about selling Bibles. That's just the way I let it speak to me. Invest yourself in things that are true. Don't market it. Don't kill others for gaining it. Get wisdom yourself. You know, if somebody... Look, all our MP3s online are free. Somebody wants to learn from us, God bless them. Let them learn. And if you're listening online right now, I hope this series on Proverbs has been useful to you. Maybe this is the very first one you've listened to. And you're thinking, wow, these are pretty good. Maybe I'll listen to more. Well, you don't have to pay for them. We're not going to charge for people to hear from us, because that just doesn't seem right. But get wisdom. Everything I do, I should buy books. I should invest myself. I should, you know, go to congregations. I should listen to teaching tape on MP3s. We talked about that last week, didn't we? About getting as much into us as we can. Biblical input. I watch the Australian Christian Channel. And I'm happy to see some good Bible teachers on there and learn. Buy truth. Whatever you can do, go get it. The Hebrew word emet, meaning truth, is in Jewish mystical understanding, is a great word, truth. Aleph Mem Tav, emet. Aleph is the first letter of the alphabet. Tav is the last letter of the alphabet. Mem is the middle letter of the 22-letter Hebrew alphabet. And what they say is that truth, Aleph Mem Tav, has every letter of the alphabet. Obviously, it only has three. But it has all of the Hebrew language is about truth. Everything we say, using all those letters, should be truth. Everything we say to other people, everything we read should be about truth. In other words, invest yourself in emet, in truth. And by that, you will gain wisdom, instruction, and understanding. Again, let your parents be proud of you. And parents, it's good to be proud of your kids. Let them know you're proud of them, and don't be patronizing when you do. Then finally, verse 31. Don't look on the wine when it's red. When it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly, at the last it bites like a serpent, stings like a viper. Sounds like Muhammad Ali. Yeah. But it's talking about things that start off good that end up bad. I was with a friend today whose wife has left him. And they're young. They have young children. I've known them for years. And I was so sad. I sat down with this guy and I just said, I'm so sad. I just think that things that start off good don't always end good. And why not? Because, well, we talked about it with the harlot before. And that's really this section. Verse 27 introduces the whole thing. The harlot's a deep pit. Adulterous woman is a narrow well. Obviously, it's speaking literally at that moment, but it's all about things changing. Have you seen those movies where the most beautiful woman becomes this ugly demon? And there was one with, was it Brendan Fraser? The Bedazzled with Elizabeth Hurley. British actress, and she was the devil in this movie. And it's basically Faust replayed over and over again in this movie. It's a very common motif. I'll sell my soul for some benefit. Well, look, it's not going to be good at the end. One of my phrases is, the other man's grass, which is very appealing, whether it's a house in Vaucluse or a woman who's 20 years younger than my current wife or a job that I can steal money from and no one will ever notice. I mean, all these things. At the end, we're going to get caught. The end is like wormwood, the Bible says. It's bitter. It's lousy. And here it is. Don't look on the wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly at the last. It'll bite you in the bum. I mean, really, that's what's going to happen. Like a serpent stings like a viper. You'll be like the one who lies down in the middle of the sea, or like one who lies down on the top of a mast. This is a death wish. The other man's grass is still grass. You know, if a guy trades in a wife for a woman 20 years younger, that 20 years younger wife is still going to want children and still going to have to raise children, still need somebody to wash the car and take out the garbage. And you're not getting any benefit by trading in. And you're no greater guy to get a younger model yourself, you know. And so one day she'll trade you in. But the other man's grass, it's just grass. And I think the Bible is here saying, you want woe and contentions and redness of eyes? Verse 29, long for those things that don't really last. Bottom line, the 11 commandments are all about honoring parents and doing what's right, not coveting, not longing for, not committing adultery, not stealing, not ripping people off, the poor people, not killing. Huh, I think I've heard these 10 commandments before. So he recodifies the 10 into his 11, and he doesn't mention God in the sense of you should honor the name of the Lord your God. But I think Moses would have shouted amen to everything that Solomon writes. I think the Apostle Paul would have shouted amen. They all agree with one another. Don't covet money and be content with your relationship with the Lord. If you do those two things, then other people's havings or other people's not havings are of little influence to you. You'll try to extend God's kindness to people, and you won't be allured by all that other people have. Why should we be content with what we have? The writer of Hebrews says, for God himself has said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Really, it's all about the assurance of his presence with us. And because of that, I don't need to go get more. You've been listening to the Bible class of Jews for Jesus in Australia. For more information, contact us at Jews for Jesus, Post Office Box 925, Sydney, Australia, 2001. God bless you.